We're turning in God's Word again to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 here in the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We'll read just a couple of verses here, verse 3 and verse 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Let's just ask for God's help now as we come to the preaching of his word today. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank that even as we have been singing, that Christ is all in all to us. Lord, this is what we see even in this wonderful song, the Song of Songs. It reminds us that Christ is everything to us. He is all in all to us. He is the one that provides for us all that we need, for salvation, for eternal life. Bless you for a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, now as we come to your word today, as we come, Lord, to consider the truth that is before us in these words, we pray, O God, thou wouldst give to us today an understanding of thy truth. We know, Lord, that the natural man cannot receive the things of God. And we pray, O God, that thou wouldst give to us thy Spirit. Thou wouldst illuminate our hearts. And thou wouldst illuminate our minds today. And thou wouldst give to us receptive hearts. May we feed our souls upon the very word of life today. May we be strengthened. May we be changed by thy word. We think of how Christ prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Lord, may this be realized in our lives today. We pray, O Lord, that give us help in the preaching of your word. We come to thee acknowledging our need of thee. Give help to the preacher and the hearer alike. And as your word is preached, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As the Apostle Paul wrote to his friend and colleague, Timothy, it was to encourage Timothy and to strengthen him in the gospel ministry. Timothy was Paul's own son in the faith. Paul had led him to Christ. And with great delight, he had watched Timothy grow as a Christian. He had observed the progress he made in spiritual things, even to the point where Timothy now was found in the gospel ministry. And so this gave Paul great delight. This really encouraged him as he observed Timothy's growth and development as a Christian, even to that point where he was found in the gospel ministry. But as the Apostle Paul wrote his first letter to Timothy, he told Timothy once again of how God had saved him and how God had called him to be a preacher of the gospel. This is what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 to 14. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Paul tells Timothy the reason why he is a Christian and the reason why he was found as a servant of Christ in the gospel ministry. It was because he obtained mercy and the grace of God was exceeding abundant towards him. Before he was a blasphemer, before he was a persecutor, before he was injurious in regard to the work of God, he tried to hurt it, he tried to injure it. But God's mercy was shown towards him. And the grace of God was exceeding abundant towards him. And that is why he was a Christian. And that is why he was serving God in the Christian ministry. In other words, Paul was telling Timothy, as he told the church in Corinth, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." You see, the Apostle Paul was a man that continually rejoiced in the grace of God. The grace of God that had been so gloriously manifested towards him. As a believer, he marveled in how God could so deal with him in love and had dealt with him in love. And this is what Paul marveled in. And he often testified of this. He spoke about his past and what a wicked and sinful and Christ-hating person he was. And then he spoke of how God had dealt with him in grace. Paul would very happily have joined with John Newton and declared, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And considering the grace of God, we can truly say it is a most amazing and it is the most astounding thing. Very often grace is described as unmerited favor. And that is true. Grace is unmerited favor. When God shows grace to us, we are getting what we don't deserve. We are receiving what we haven't earned. And that is what grace is, receiving what we haven't earned, being given something that we don't deserve. Yet we have to say, this is only one half of the truth in regard to the grace of God. You see, the grace of God not only gives to men that which they do not deserve, eternal life in heaven, but the grace of God also does not give to men what they do deserve, and that is damnation in hell. And you see, that is the wonder of God's grace. God's grace not only gives us what we don't deserve, it takes from us that which we do deserve. The wondrous grace of God not only gives to us the blessing of heaven, it takes from us the curse of hell. Someone wants to find the grace of God as everything for nothing to those who deserve wrath. Think of that statement. Everything. Everything for nothing. We haven't earned it. We haven't purchased it. We received everything for nothing when we deserved wrath. When we deserved hell. Oh, the wonder, the amazement of God's grace. The reason why I'm directing your thoughts to the blessed truth of the grace of God today is because I want us to consider the words of verse 4 here in the second chapter of the Song of Solomon. Notice what it says here in verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. These words are well-known words, and perhaps they are the most well-known words in the book of the Song of Solomon. And they're words that very often are quoted by God's people in prayer. He brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Yet what do they mean? Well, the truth that is clearly set forth before us in these words is the wonderful truth of the grace of Christ. And that is what these words speak about. That is the theme, that is the subject in this well-known verse of Scripture, the grace of Christ. The speaker here is the poor young lady that Solomon has shown love and kindness to. And this young lady is telling her friends and companions of her King and of her Savior. She's speaking to them. She's telling them of the one who has shown kindness to her. She tells them of the one who has chosen her. And the one who has brought her into the royal household. And the one who has bestowed upon her the greatest blessings and joys that she could enjoy in life. And that's what she's speaking about here. She's telling her friends of this one that has shown her such kindness and love. Remember, in this song, this young lady is the picture of the Christian. And that's what she represents. She represents the believer. She represents the child of God. And so as she speaks of the grace that has been shown her by Solomon, the king. And remember, Solomon speaks to us of Christ. He is a picture of Christ here. As she speaks about the grace that has been shown her by Solomon, we are brought to consider how Christ has dealt with his people in grace. And that is the thought here. That is the theme. That is the subject in this verse of Scripture. We're coming to consider how Christ deals with his people in grace. And that is the most glorious, that is the most wonderful subject. In this chapter, we have seen the excellency of Christ in verse 1. Where he says, I am the rose of Sharon. And that is the most wonderful subject. The excellency of Christ. He's the rose of Sharon. And then we have seen the provision of Christ in verse 3, where he tells us he's the apple tree among the trees of the wood. And again, that is the most glorious subject. He's the one that provides all that we need. There we're coming to the grace of Christ. As he brings us into his banqueting house. And oh, as sinful men and women, as those that in sin are condemned under the curse of sin, we ought to glory in this subject. We ought to delight our hearts in this subject. Where would we be but for the grace of God? Do you know where we would be? We would be in hell itself today. But God has manifested his grace towards us. Just as Paul said, I obtained mercy. And God's grace was exceeding abundant towards me. And you know, each one of us that is saved today can testify the very same. We are here as God's redeemed people. We are in God's house not because we are anything. Because God has dealt with us in grace. And given to us that which we did not deserve, and not giving us that which we did deserve. And so today, as we look at this verse of Scripture, I want us to consider the grace of Christ, the wondrous grace of Christ. And there's a number of things I want us to see here. The first thing I want us to consider is the testimony of grace. The testimony of grace. As this young lady speaks in this verse, we can say she is in a most privileged position. For she's in the king's banqueting house. She's in this privileged position. This is the place where the king would have entertained his most prestigious guests. The place where the great and the noble were found, eating and drinking at the king's table. This is where this young lady is found. She had no pedigree. She had no property. She wasn't a popular person, because her very family despised her, as we noticed in chapter 1. And yet despite this, she is found in the king's house, even at the king's table. But why was this the case? How did this unknown, unvalued, unloved young lady find herself in this prestigious, this privileged position? Well, our text tells us. He brought me to the banqueting house. Notice the words. He brought me. He brought me. This young lady speaks of why she was found in the king's banqueting house. It was because he, that is the king, brought her in. This was the testimony of this girl. I am here in this privileged position simply because he brought me. He brought me. This too is the testimony of the Christian. The person who is saved, the person who is a child of God and found within the family of faith is found in this position. Not because they are anything or because of the things they have done, but they are found within the household of faith simply because Christ and grace has brought them in. Christ has brought them in. And that's why you're saved today. Not because you have chosen Christ. Because the Bible tells us, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And he chose us in grace. Despite our sin, despite who we are and what we are, he has brought us in. I've mentioned before how the godly John Bradford lived on the road between the prison and the place where the prisoners that were condemned to die were going to be hanged, or going to be hanged. And he would have watched out of his window, and he would have watched the condemned prisoners going past his house, heading from the prison to the place where they were executed. And as John Bradford used to look out the window, he would have said, there goes John Bradford, but for the grace of God. If it had not been for the grace of God, John Bradford too would have been hanged. You see, John Bradford realized he and grace had been brought in. And as he watched others perish, he realized, I have been so privileged. God has put his hand upon my life. God has brought me in. This is what grace has done. There where I would be but for God's grace. He realized, and he ever rejoiced in this glorious truth. He brought me in. He brought me in. Testimony of the Christian is one that is all of grace. This is what we can say today. He brought me in. He brought me into the banqueting house. When a sinner comes to know and experience the grace of God, it is the most tremendous thing. And when that happens in the life of a sinner, then the life will always testify of two things. We see these two things here in our text today. The person who has been brought in by grace, they will despise self. That will be the testimony of grace in their life. That is the testimony of grace. When grace is found in heart, that person will despise self. This young lady, in these words, is speaking to her companions. She's speaking to her friends and her colleagues, and she tells them, he brought me to the banqueting house. And the sense is, though I am nothing, though I am but poor, though I am black, and though I am undone, yet he's brought me in. I've been brought in. And that's really the flavor of these words. She's glorying in the fact that she has been brought in because she feels her own unworthiness. She feels her own nothingness. She despises self. And so she gathers her friends and her companions around her and she says to her, listen, you'll not believe this. I have been brought in. And that is the sense of these words here. See, the person who felt they were good enough, the person who felt they had a right to be in the king's banqueting house, would never speak in this way. They would never utter these words. They would never say, he brought me. Instead, they would boast like wicked Haman. Remember, wicked Haman, how he bragged and boasted to his friends of how he was invited to the banquet with Esther and the king. And Haman gathered his friends and he told them of how noble he was and how good he was. And now alone have been asked to come to the queen's banquet. He didn't say he brought me. He said, I am this great person and I am the most noble person. So I will go in. See, he boasted himself. And the grace of God is found within the heart. And that person will feel a sense of their own unworthiness. They will despise self and marvel at how God could ever show kindness to them. And that is the person who is marked by grace. They look into their own heart and they see their sin. They see their nothingness. They see their undoneness. They see that before God they are but a worm of the dust. And they stand in awe of how God could even acknowledge them. This is what grace does when it's found in a heart. Remember the publican who came to the temple? And he was a man again who was marked with grace. The Pharisee, on the other hand, was marked by pride. He was a graceless person and he boasted about himself. But the publican came. And he was a man in which the grace of God was found. And it tells us how he wouldn't even lift up his head, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You see, this is the testimony of grace. This is the evidence and fruit of grace in a life. Low views of self. Low views of self. Oh, is this the testimony of your life today? As you're found in God's house, and as you consider your own heart, as you consider your own life, do you see it as something that is undone and ill-deserving before God? Do you think of yourself as a creature that deserves God's judgment and wrath? Do you see yourself one who is ill-deserving and to such a degree that God would never take you in, should never take you in? Is this how you view your heart today? Or perhaps you come to God's house thinking, well, you know, I'm not as bad as that person. I'm not too bad. I'm reasonably a good person. That's gracelessness. That's the testimony of a graceless life. Where there's grace found in the heart, then that person will despise self. Notice also here, the person who's been brought in by grace will also delight in the Savior. They will not only despise self, but they will delight in the Savior. It is clear this young lady delighted in the one who had brought her in. She's so delighted in him that she wanted to tell others what he had done. She gathers her friends and her companions around her and she speaks to them of how her beloved has shown such kindness and grace towards her. And that's what she's doing here. She's just rejoicing. She's delighting in her beloved. When the grace of Christ is poured into the heart of a sinner, then they will delight in Christ. They will rejoice in him and they will worship him. There is nothing as sure as that. If there's grace found in your heart today, it will be your delight to worship Christ. It will be your delight to rejoice in him. This is the evidence of grace. This is the evidence of grace in a life. Oh, do not talk to me today about a profession because it is worthless. Where's the marks of grace? Where's the fruit of grace? Where's the evidence of grace? See, this is what matters. This tells the truth whether you've been brought in or not. Because if you have been brought in, you will want to worship Christ. You will delight in him. The person who has experienced God's saving grace in their life will want to tell others what Christ has done. They will want others to know, he has brought me into the banqueting house. And you see, we see this time and time and time and time again in Scripture. Think of the conversions mentioned in the New Testament. Remember Legion? That man who was demon-possessed? And he was a man whose life was racked and destroyed by the devil. And yet he obtained grace of Christ. Christ came, Christ delivered him, and he was a changed man. He was sitting and clothed and in his right mind, the Bible tells us. But what was the testimony of Legion's life? After Christ saved him, after grace triumphed in his heart, this is what we read in Mark 5:20. He began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. Do you know what he was doing? He was telling everybody, he has brought me into his banqueting house. He was delighting in Christ, and he was telling all that he came into contact with of what Christ had done for him. You see, this is the testimony of grace. Think of the Apostle Paul. Acts 9:20 tells us, when he was converted, the straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Paul just wanted to preach Christ. He wanted to tell others of a Savior. Why? Because grace triumphed in his heart. There are many other examples we could turn to as well. Think of the disciple Matthew. There he was, a publican, a man living for the things of this world, a man living for money. But yet, when he met Christ, he brought all his greedy friends to his home. And he brought Christ, and Christ preached to them. He wanted to tell all his friends about the Savior. Think also of the converts at Pentecost. Those people that were saved. And remember, those people were the people that were part of Christ's crucifixion. They cried, let him be crucified. And yet when they were converted, it tells us how they went about from house to house, preaching the word. And the gospel spread rapidly. Why? Because grace triumphed in their life. That is the point. Where grace is found in a life, that person will not only despise self, but they will delight in the Savior. Tell me today, is Christ your delight? Do you love him? Do you love his worship? Have you an appetite for Christ? Do you desire to learn more of him? Because this is the evidence. This is the real fruit of grace. This is where the rubber hits the road. The graceless life is one where a person delights in self and despises the Savior. And that's what we see all around us in this world. People thinking much of self and very little of Christ. They think they're so important and Christ is not important. Why? Because they're graceless. They're graceless. But where grace is found in the heart of a person will despise self and they will delight in the Savior. I wonder today, is the testimony of your life, is it a testimony of grace? Is it a testimony of grace? Is that what it is? Can you say, he brought me to the banqueting house? And so we see here the testimony of grace. But then notice with me, secondly, the treasure of grace. The treasure of grace. If you think where grace brought this young lady, then we see the great treasure of grace. In grace, she was brought to the banqueting house. That's where grace brought her, to the banqueting house. Now, if you have a margin in your Bible, you will see the words banqueting house could also be translated house of wine. House of wine. I've already said the banqueting house was the place where the king entertained his noble and distinguished guests. It was a place where the privileged and the important people wined and dined. And we can well imagine what took place in the banqueting house. There would have been food and there would have been feasting. There would have been celebrations. It would have been a place where the powerful and the noble gathered and discussed and met together. A most fine place to be. But as we think of the banqueting house as a house of wine, which is literally the translation here, he brought me to the house of wine. What is it telling us? What is it speaking of? Well, we should note, it's not speaking about a place of drunkenness. And often today, as we think of a house of wine, we would think of drunkenness and people becoming drunk. But that's not what it's speaking about. Solomon, the penman of the Song of Songs, warns his son in the book of Proverbs concerning the evils of drunkenness. He says in Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so Solomon warned his son about drunkenness. And he warned people about this evil. And so it would be inconceivable to think that Solomon was speaking here about drunkenness. He was bringing the one that he loved into this place of drunkenness, to the house of wine. It doesn't speak about that at all. Instead, as we read in this verse, the house of wine, or as we read of the banqueting house, it simply speaks of a place where there is a great and rich provision. And that is the thought here. It speaks about a place where there is a great and a rich provision. In Bible times, wine was the most expensive part of any feast. And the quality of the wine reflected upon the financial state of the host. The taste and quality of the wine told the guests a whole lot about the one hosting the feast or the party. A poor man would only be able to provide a poor quality of wine and also a poor quantity of wine. A wealthier man would be able to provide a better quality and a better quantity of wine. And so in a feast, the wine reflected the wealth and prestige of the host. And that's what it told. How wealthy, how prestigious, how noble this family was. Therefore, as this young lady speaks about being brought into the house of wine, she is speaking of the richness and the vast richness of the provision of this banqueting house. And that's what she's alluding to. It was a house filled with the richest and the greatest provision because it was the house of wine. It wasn't the house of bread. Because that wouldn't have been as rich and as great a provision. It wasn't even a house of meat. For again, that wouldn't reflect the same thought. It was the house of wine. Because wine speaks of the richness and the greatness of this provision she was brought into. In this house, it was not only distinguished people, it was also a distinguished provision. Now, what is this teaching us? What is the importance of this? What is the truth? What is the spiritual truth that is set before us as we read here of the banqueting house or the house of wine? Well, the truth that the Holy Spirit is bringing us to consider as he speaks about the banqueting house or the house of wine is the truth of how Christ in grace provides for his people. And he provides for them a rich and an abundant provision. A rich and an abundant supply. That is the truth here. That is the truth that is conveyed. As she speaks about being brought into the house of wine or being brought into the banqueting house, she's speaking about the great provision that Christ has made and that Christ supplies, the rich quality provision that Christ supplies for his people. The Lord Jesus doesn't bring his people into the workhouse to try and earn their own salvation through their works. He doesn't bring his people into the schoolhouse to try and work out their own salvation through education. He doesn't bring his people into the sick house so that they could seek their own cure through some medicine, some healing process. No, Christ brings his people into the house of wine. He brings them to his banqueting house where a great and rich provision has been made, where it's all been laid on for them. And all that his people need do is feast upon the abundant provision that he supplies. That is the thought here. It speaks to us of the great treasure of grace. Oh, we come to his banqueting house. And it's all provided like a good host would do. All is provided, all that we could need, the richest provision. It's all laid on. This is the treasure of grace. And all we need do is feast. All we need do is partake of the treasure of grace. And that's why it is the treasure of grace. Because if it was work, it wouldn't be of grace. If it was through our efforts, it wouldn't be of grace. But Christ provides for us in grace, so we need do nothing but come and feast our souls upon him. This is the treasure of grace. The hymn writer puts it this way. Why am I beloved's? And my beloved's mine. He brings a poor, vile sinner into his house of wine. What treasures of grace are found in Christ's banqueting house? What wonderful and wondrous treasures are found there for all who will come and all who will feast? what treasure of grace Christ provides for his people. And let us just think for a moment of the wine which Christ serves in his banqueting house. What is it like? Well, the wine Christ serves in his banqueting house is that which brings healing to the soul of man. It is that which brings healing to the soul of man. In Bible times, wine was used for medicinal purposes. It was used for medicine. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And remember also the story of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan that Christ told. When that man fell among thieves, the Good Samaritan came along and he bound up his wounds. And what did he do? It tells us he poured in oil and wine. And that would have cleansed the wounds. There would have been a healing commodity in the wine. And so wine was used in the Bible for medicine. But it is the new wine of salvation which Christ freely provides. And this is what will bring healing to the souls of men and women. It is the wine of Christ that can heal the sin-sick soul. You here today as a sinner are perishing in your sin. And you're dying in your sin. What is the answer? The healing of the wine of the gospel. The healing of Christ. And Christ invites you to the Christ's invitation to the poor and to the sick and to the faint is this. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. That is Christ's invitation to you today. Come. Come receive healing. Come to him, partake of this wine, and you shall be healed. The wine which Christ serves is that which brings healing to the souls of men. It is also that which brings happiness to the soul of man. Wine in God's word is also a symbol of joy. And that's what it is, a symbol of joy. Psalm 104 verse 15 speaks of wine that maketh glad the heart. Makes glad the heart of man. And again, it's not speaking about drunkenness. But it's speaking about that which is tasteful and joyful. Something to be appreciated by man. In the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, when the Savior turned the water to wine, we see that joy was restored in that occasion. When they ran out of wine, then it was embarrassing, it was a sad situation. But when Christ turned the water to wine, joy again was restored. And so wine in the Bible speaks to us of joy. What can make glad the heart of man? What can bring joy and happiness to fallen, ruined sinners? What can fill the void that is found within the souls of men and women? That void, that emptiness, that hopelessness, that sense of no purpose and no reason to live in this world. What can fill a void? There's only one thing. The gracious wine of Christ's salvation. The wine that Christ serves in his banqueting house. And that is what can make a miserable sinner a joyful saint. The wine of the gospel. The prodigal son could find no lasting satisfaction in the wine of this world. And yes, he tried. He went out and he tried and he got away from his father's house and he tried his best to live it up. And he tried all the world had to offer, but he ended up a miserable man sitting amongst the pigs. And of course, this is all teaching us that in this world there's nothing that will really and eternally satisfy the great need of man's soul. Nothing. But when the prodigal son returned to his father's house, we read of how there was great joy and there was feasting and there was singing and there was dancing. And it all reflects of how the gospel brings to us joy. Christ brings joy into our lives when we give ourselves to him, when we feast in his house. The psalmist exhorts us in Psalm 34 verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. In other words, partake of him. Come, receive him today. Why would you live on the husks of this old sinful world? Why would you live as a sinner without hope, without Christ, heading to hell itself when Christ invites you to his banquet in house this very day? Oh sinner, why would you die in your sin? When there is the joy of the gospel freely available, this treasure of grace for you, will you not come today? Will you not by faith lay hold upon this provision? and partake of Christ. Come to the house of wine, the banqueting house. What a treasure of grace is set before us here. The grace of the gospel. And so we see here the testimony of grace, the treasure of grace. Notice one last thing in closing, and that is the triumph of grace. The triumph of grace. See here at the end of this verse, the young lady speaks of the manner by which he was brought into the banqueting house. It says, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. There is the thought here of a grand and triumphant procession. The words, his banner over me, are really an allusion to a military term. And that's what it is. It's a military term. In Bible times, after a battle had been fought, the victorious side would carry away the treasure, and they would carry away the riches of the defeated side. They would take their spoil. And that's what they did in Bible times. They spoiled their enemies. They took away all of their gold and all of their treasures and all of the valuable things of the defeated side. But the spoil very often included women and children. And that's what happened. The women and children were taken captive. They were carried away captive as part of the spoils of battle. And we see this a number of occasions in the Word of God. This is what the Amalekites did as they came and they attacked Ziklag, where David was living. Remember the Amalekites, they came to Ziklag? And they destroyed the cities, they burnt them with fire, but they carried away the women and the children. Because that was part of what people did in those days. Part of the spoil was to take away the women and the children. Think also of the Syrians, when Naaman the leper was captain of the Syrian host. Remember what Naaman did? He came to Israel, and he fought against Israel, and he defeated Israel. And then he carried away that little maid into his house. And she was taken captive as a slave in Naaman's house. And of course, that was the very reason why he came to know the truth. And his leprosy was cured. But we can see that in the Bible, women and children were carried off captive as part of the spoils of battle. As the victorious side then returned home, there would be a victorious banquet made, a great celebration. And as this banquet took place, the captives, the spoils, they would be brought in under the banner of the victorious side. And that's what happened. These captives, the women and children, and perhaps even young men, they would be brought in. And they were brought under the banner of the victorious side, and it would be displaying to everyone, this is what we have done, this is what we have captived, this is what we have taken captive. This is what took place in Bible times. And so as this lady speaks about, his banner over me is love. Think of what she's saying here. She's saying, this is the great triumph of grace. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. Is I have been taken captive by love. That's what she's saying. His love towards me has triumphed in my life, and now I belong to him. That's the very thought here. As she speaks about the banner over me is love, she's saying, I belong to him. His love has conquered me. His love has triumphed over me. And now I am his spoil. But it's not servitude, unwilling servitude. It is love. It is grace that has triumphed in her life. Is not this the story of the Christian? Is not this the story of the child of God? As we feast in Christ's banqueting house, we can say, his banner over me is love. This is what love has done. This is the great triumph of grace. Well, yes, before we belonged to Satan. Before we served him with all of our hearts. And we lived in sin. But Christ has won the battle. And he's won the battle and he's conquered me. And he's conquered my heart with love and with grace. And now I've been brought in. My heart is one that is filled with love and filled with grace, one that delights in him. Can you identify with these words? Can you identify with these things today? Can you say, grace has triumphed in my life?
triumphed in my life. Now I belong to Him. I am His property today. Because He's won over my heart. And I once had a heart that loves sin and loves self and loves serving Satan. But now I will serve Him and willingly serve Him in love. Because grace has triumphed. This is what this young lady is saying. But can you say it today? This is the grace of Christ. The testimony of grace. The treasure of grace. The triumph of grace. Why trust that you know this grace today? You can speak of this experience in your life. He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. May God bless His word to each one of our hearts for His own name's sake.